for listening to this message from More to Life Ministries.
He never gives it to us as the only way out. Now, being sinful myself, I have chosen that way to say, well, I know I shouldn't, but this seems like my only way out. I cannot then turn around and say, I think God knows my heart and therefore it's okay with Him. No, it's not. The wages of sin is death, no matter why you have chosen it. I cannot change that fact. I really can't. There are times I would love to just circle you all with grace and say, don't worry about it. But that's not how grace works. Grace frees us from sin. It doesn't say, don't worry about it. Who else is not? This may surprise you. Satan is not. Now, he does tempt, yes. And he's doing everything in his power to entice you to pursue sin as your way to meet your needs, the way for you to gratify your passions, and ultimately his goal is, I want you to nail this down, listen to me. The ultimate goal of the enemy is to get us to live independently from God. It is not necessarily for you to be bad. God, the enemy doesn't care if you look very good as long as you're trying to do it on your own. There's a lot of people who hide behind good, but they're nowhere near closer to the Lord than the person out here on the streets doing bad. The enemy is trying to get me to run my own life by my own strength, by my own truth. But listen to me, write this down. He cannot make you sin. You can't say, the devil made me do it. The reason I'm overweight is I have the spirit of obesity. The reason that I'm late is that I have the... If I am late, I have the spirit of tardiness. I literally saw someone online not too long ago casting out the spirit of tardiness. How's that working for you? I'm not saying there are not spirits. I'm not saying there is a spirit who's coming, an evil spirit that are tempting me to do it. Yes, they are. But I don't get to blame it on them. Well, James, I can't help myself. I have a spirit of anger. My dad had a spirit of anger. His dad had a spirit of anger. And so you just understand that when I get mad, I can't help it because I have a spirit of anger. Not true. Now, we'll look at that more next week. I don't want to help out that, but that is simply not true. Now, let's go back to the original sin when it all happened. Genesis chapter 3, don't turn there. I'm just going to do this very quickly. Adam and Eve were told there are two trees in this garden. If you eat of this tree of life, because at that point they had not sinned, there was complete innocence. You'll eat of this tree, you'll live forever. You'll eat. But there's a tree over here in the midst of the garden that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why didn't you just call it the tree of sin? Because sin doesn't always look like sin. Sometimes it can look like good. But good apart from God is not good. It will not save you. And so he says, now, if you eat of this, now listen to me, you will surely die. The word surely would tell me you're going to die. Okay? Now, God was not equivocal. He just said, eat of this, you're going to die. Now, we have a serpent come along, which we know was the embodiment of Satan at this point. And he simply tells them, you're not going to die. Because you will be like God, your eyes will be open, and you will know good from evil, and you will be able to live your own life. You won't be against God, you'll be your own God, and you and God can be pals, but you won't need God because you'll be your own God. They gave in to Satan's lie, they chose to sin, their eyes were open, and it was nothing like they thought it would be. The next thing you knew, they were running from God, they're hiding from God, they're trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. That had to be a sight. I've sold some fig leaves in my day. I've sold some fig leaves that everybody says, oh, it's not, but what's your problem? I got this big sin in my life, and I'm trying to cover it up with a fig leaf. It didn't work then, it doesn't work now. So God comes along, and as God lovingly does, he confronts with questions. Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was? Certainly he did. Adam, where are you? Well, we hid ourselves because we were afraid. We were naked, and we were afraid. Who told you you were naked? Now, those are one of those things, because here's Adam and Eve running around naked, and when their eyes are open, they say, hey, we're naked. They were naked before. If something happens when the eyes open, now a self-consciousness enters in, and they look at each other and they say, I'm deficient, something's wrong with you, and eventually they realize they can't run their own life. How do you do it? Of the truth? Yes. Isn't it interesting, but at every question, eventually it came down to, well, Satan, the serpent, Eve says the serpent, Adam says the woman. They didn't look at Adam and say, you're exactly right. I gave you a deficient model. Let's get rid of her. She was your problem. You're right. Eve, you're exactly right. You couldn't have helped yourself. I mean, you were confronted by the ultimate evil spirit. You couldn't have told it. You were so deceived. She was held, the serpent was held responsible. Eve was held responsible. And Adam was held responsible. You may not like it. There are things I used to tell my children, the things my father used to tell me, that I have to tell you. I went back into my room, I said yes, sir, to my father, and then I went back into my room, and have you ever had a really blessing out time to blessing out your dad behind a closed door? Oh, don't look at me like that. You close that door, you know you would never say it to his face, but you have told your father off behind a closed door. It didn't work then. It doesn't work now. They were all held responsible. Now, the great thing of that story is ultimately God sacrifices an animal and clothes them, revealing that the way of redemption will be through blood, and ultimately the ultimate sacrifice will be made, and we come by grace, thank God, because I will never make it on my own. Because on my own, I would still be running from God and still be trying to wear fig leaves. And I do not look good in a fig leaf. It's possible to look good in this, but definitely not in a fig leaf. So I cannot say I had no other option. God wanted it this way. The enemy was just too strong. Yes, God does work good for me, but he can. We know it with Joseph and his brothers, but he never, ever, ever purposes for you to sin. Now, I want you to stay with me. Hang on. So who is? Well, ultimately, verses 14 to 50 says it comes from our own desires when they are tempted, and desire then conceives, it becomes sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Ultimately, it always rests on me. Now, Satan tempts, but we choose to do it. Temptation is the enemy's enticement to draw me away from God as the source of my life by appealing to my basic desires and my needs. God made you with needs. He made you with needs to be loved, to be secure, to be significant, to be of worth. I not only have a desire to be loved, I have a need to be loved. Ultimately, God's Word is constantly trying to tell me that the ultimate way to meet the need and the desire to be loved can only be fully met in Jesus Christ and God. We know that. We're sitting in church. This is the Sunday school lesson. Ultimately, true intimacy has to come spirit to spirit, God's Spirit coming in, and then I discover what true love is because God is love. It does not give love. God is love. And ultimately, even in my relationship with my wife, my relationship with other people, I can only truly, really love them because the Spirit of God's love lives through me. You know. But the enemy has tried to sell a product that he's been doing for many years, and we're latching onto it, that sex is love. Couples get together. They have been dating for a while. They begin to have feelings. And ultimately, by the movies that we see, they're not really going to know it is love until they have slept together. What is that old song, "You Know It Is Kiss"? True love. But here's the problem. God designed for us to be connected first to the Spirit. And then as that Spirit relationship grew, then we would become soulmates. And then the last thing to come together would be the body. The problem is, when I put sex first, it creates a false intimacy. I begin to think I'm in love with someone when really I am just have a wonderful sense of sensual gratification being met. I'm not trying to make light of sex. Sex is a wonderful thing within the boundaries. So is dynamite. Dynamite is a wonderful thing used rightly. Used wrongly, you don't blow something up that don't need to be blown up. Sex is the same way. It was made as a bonding agent. It was made to bind. But when you have bound together in sex and have not first done the work of connecting spirit and soul, it ends up being why you end up in a counselor's office, because now you're 10 years in and you have no true intimacy because you did it backwards. I know that hurts, but that's the life that we're living in now. That's how it works. The Bible calls it flesh. And understand, from the fall, the natural pattern of our thinking and our feeling and our doing is to live independently to God, to live for myself. And that goes back to the natural man. By birth, I am dead to God, slave to sin. That's who I am. My choices were to live in the desires of my flesh. And I have to understand, sin is not merely a thing of doing bad things. It is choosing to live out of a lie. I want you to get a hold of this. Sin is when you choose to live out of a lie. If you know the truth, it will set you free. If you live out of a lie, it will end up in bondage and death every time. Satan didn't say, "Hey, guys, you really want to make God mad? Eat of that tree. Defy him. Throw your fist up in the air and tell him you won't be ruled." He just simply said, "Hey, you're not going to do it. He never told them the consequences of having their eyes open, many pearls death, and without Christ there would be no hope. That's what he does. I want you to understand something today. From birth, you have been lied to. The only source of truth is Jesus Christ, ultimately. What about Confucius? May have been a wonderful guy, but did not die for your sins, has no hope of setting you free. And if he had, he wouldn't have been God himself. What about Islam? I don't know. I don't know that much about it, but I'm going to tell you, there is no other name given among men under heaven but why you must be saved. Now, if we truly believe that, I am truly living in a difference between death and life, darkness and light. It comes down to that. But the enemy says, it's not that clear. So he's fooling around with his girlfriend. It's not that clear. Yes, it is. See, today as they're saying, so harsh. That the way it is. I don't like this. There are times when I almost think, but I know that somewhere along the line somebody's going to say, "Well, you're being so harsh." There's no other way to say it. The wages of sin is death. And when you choose to live at it, no matter how well intentioned you are, you are reaping death. Even as a saved person, you are reaping death in your body and you're reaping death in your soul. There's no other way of saying this. Now, Jesus Christ comes into our life. And now I'm made new. I've been made alive in God. I'm a partaker of his nature. I have been set free from sin. Romans 6:7. If you don't believe that, turn there. Romans 6:7 says you have been set free from sin. Therefore, you're no longer a slave to it unless you choose to be. You know, like Satan keeps waiting one person after one person, after one person, especially Christians, over, that he's good at lying, and we're not good at knowing the truth. You add anything to the truth, it quits being the truth. It's that sensitive. You add anything to the lie. And one of the problems that's happening in our culture, in our churches, is a gospel today that if God is there to make me better, God is there to make sure I have all my dreams come true, God is there to make sure I'm never unhappy, God is there to make sure I have the best in this life, but somewhere along the line, we have forgotten the fact that I can't have the best life if I'm choosing to live out of debt. I watch on YouTube sometimes, I watch these big services, and it's all dark, and they're singing, and they're jumping up, and I said, yeah, but you got to walk straight when you leave. It's easy to come here and praise God. It really is. It's easy to go through all the motions. It's when you leave here, you got to walk the truth. Listen, you can be... Last night, you could have been out somewhere partying and know I am totally walking against what God wants and coming here and the music affects you and you can be at the altar and thank God you are. But if you're not truly ready to walk to repentance, you're fooling yourself. But we have a generation of churches that don't want to deal with repentance. We want you to deal with the experience. I want you to have a worship experience. When God says, I want you to repent, I want the renewing of your mind, I want you to begin to walk in truth and walk in obedience, and faith will be lived out in obedience, not by the size of your study Bible. So here are my choices. By faith, I must choose how I will live. And choice number one, I choose to live by the Spirit, being free by the presenting myself as an instrument of righteousness, Romans chapter 6. I become free as I present myself to God as an instrument in His hand, and I choose to be led by the Spirit, and the Spirit is constantly doing two things. He's pulling me to the presence and purging out anything that stands in the way. They happen all the time. Pulling me in, purging out. Pulling me in, purging me out. And then He sends me out with a life that is new to touch the life of somebody else. Or, the second choice is to live by my flesh, and I will constantly be at war with the Spirit, I mean with the flesh and the Spirit. I will constantly be reaping wages that are bringing death, and I won't understand why carrying the keys can walk in full of joy and full of the Lord, and why I'm not, because one person has chosen the first one and you've chosen the second. Every day is laid before us, life and death. Choose us. Early voting began last week. There's an amendment on our ballot, Amendment 4. Pastor Terry talked about it a couple weeks ago. Amendment 4 is basically widening the branch of the thing of abortion, going from 6 weeks now to 23, 24 weeks. It is actually going to broaden it even more than that, because now it depends upon the health of the mother, but that is never specified. I can simply say that she's not emotionally healthy, and because of viability, that baby can actually, because of the vagueness of language, be aborted up to birth. Parents have to be informed, but they do not have to consent. Vote no. Changes on the public. I'm talking morality. Since 1973, 65 million babies have been aborted, and their blood cries up from the ground. you have gone through the tragedy, the horror of abortion, God's grace, His love is sufficient, and He brings peace from death. That does not justify the killing of life. Now, I have only dealt with it very quickly. My understanding is the Pregnancy Center of Okeechobee is soon going to put a video online. I would ask encourage you to go there. First Baptist Jacksonville, just type in First Baptist Jackson YouTube Amendment 4, and they tell you much more about it. I would encourage you to do so. We have made it a deal that we don't talk politics, but I have to tell you what's right or wrong. But, Jerry challenged you to vote biblically, which means righteousness. Conforms to the truth, brings honor to the name of Christ. But that will leave middle in the long run, mean little in the long run, if we do not live righteously at the same time. You can vote righteously and live in darkness, and it will still bring this nation to ruin. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to anything. In the middle of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, in a call for Thanksgiving Day, said, our problem in why Civil War has come is because in our prosperity, we have forgotten God. Those three words, 1863. I can't even imagine what he would think today. On one side of the spectrum, we have a group that pretty much has lost the name of God, and on another one that uses the name of God but really doesn't intend to walk in righteousness. Whether you throw it out or use it, you cannot use the name of God. You submit to the name of God. I know there is good on both sides. Don't get me wrong. Let me tell you something. We're in the middle of a war right now, a civil disturbance. But it's not being played out with guns and bazookas, planes and tanks. It's being played out in the blame game. Well, the reason we're in the mess is because of the reason we're in the mess. The reason we're in the mess is right here. Daniel realized the reason that Israel got in the mess is because they had sinned against God. These were Daniel's words. I'm paraphrasing. We have sinned against God. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly and in rebellion. To us belongs open shame. Those were his words. And in consequence, the Lord has, is, and will be sending calamity until we wake up. I wept over this message because I got to tell you, I really didn't want to preach it. But if we think because we elect our candidate on November the 3rd, it's going to turn this nation around. You're going to be very disappointed. Hosea 10, this is what he said. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. The hope, he said, for this nation, for this people, is to seek the Lord, to sow righteousness, to reap steadfast love, to break up. But, he says, verse 13, you have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. And because you have trusted in your own way and the multitude of your warriors, therefore the torment of war shall rise among you. If you're red, you will blame blue, and if you're blue, you will blame red, and God will look at our hearts. He will look for life or death. Daniel goes on to say, to the Lord belongs mercy and forgiveness. O my Lord, incline your ear and hear. This is what he says, for we do not present our pleas before you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. The churches in America need to be falling on their face, calling out to the grace of God. The only thing that's going to turn a nation that has gone as far as we are, every prophet said it, it goes back to the book of Joel that we've looked at, it goes back to Isaiah, Jeremiah. The only thing that turns a nation around is to call out to the God, and God says, return to me and I will return to you. Call out the sacred assembly, the fasting. Who knows? Peace and mourn. Hear me. We cannot be merely known because we are standing defiantly in the middle of some political rally, red or blue. This is what James says. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. A righteous people must be a gracious people. But we are standing between God and men in reconciliation. You know what you call this? You were called to have a message and a ministry of reconciliation. And you may see a lot wrong, but the ultimate goal of every believer is not to turn the nation around, it's to bring men and women to Jesus. Yes, be a patriot. Yes, we need to. Yes, vote. Yes, vote righteously. Know the things. But this is the fact of the matter is, if we are a people that are full of our own self-importance and our own self-righteousness, it will mean nothing. Isaiah 58 is not just the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see the naked, to cover him? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry, and he will say, here I am. And then shall your light rise from the dark. I was up in North Carolina last week, and if I get emotional, please hang with me. These worthy people. No one was talking politics. They were in survival mode. And what I saw was the church rise to the occasion. I saw a church in Tennessee. I saw three churches in North Carolina. And the people were coming. People saved and lost. They were coming. And no one cared if you were a Democrat or Republican. They were coming and saying, I have to have food. I have to have clothing. I have to get through the day. And people were there. And the church was the shining light. And their light rose from the darkness. That is the body of Christ. That is the body of Christ. And I sat there thinking, why does it take a hurricane? Why does it take a force of nature? Why can't the church be there saying, bring your hungry, bring your unclothed. We are here. We are not. The only way you're going to turn this country around is for people to quit fighting with each other. People disowning family members because they don't vote their way. The Church of Jesus Christ to be saying, there's hope for you. Few people are won by argument. They are won when they are in crisis and truth is meted out with grace. That's what this altar is about. This altar is a place to come and say, I need Christ. It's a place to put yourself on the altar and say, Lord, my righteousness on my own is a filthy rag, but in your grace, I am made, I am loved, I am made worthy, I am significant, I am secure, and this is what gives us hope. And there will be no peace until Jesus Christ rules in the Church of America. We're too busy hyping up the band, hyping up the YouTube channel. But righteousness, where is it? Graciousness, where is it? I'm preaching to myself. I rode through those roads weeping, thinking, it's the truth. With Jesus. I will say this with all my heart and soul, and I believe it. I believe that is the heart of this book. We cannot be known as a church that is angry because things aren't going the way we want them to go. We have to be the church that is so full of grace that rich or poor, black and white, Republican or Democrat, will find the grace of God right here because there is no hope for Jesus Christ. With this thought and I close, I'm going to ask the band to come and sing that song, I Exalt You. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Let him draw men to him. Let him draw men and women. Let him draw. Let us be people of grace. Let us be someone who is on our knees with other people. I saw some men around and some gentlemen right here. I thought that's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the one who is there in your hospital room. The body of Christ is the one that is caring for you and praying for you. That is the body of Christ, and that's what wins us all. Just think Jesus could have come and made an edict and said, y'all get right with me, or in an hour I'm blowing this place up. He lived among us. And all points of history, just as like we are, yet without sin. And he bore my sin on the cross. He gave himself. He was nailed to a cross. He was, his side was torn. He died for me. That is the grace of God. That is the church of Jesus. That puts himself out. Thank God he rose again. Aren't you glad he didn't give us an edict? He gave us a life. Let's sing that song, I Exalt You. Come up and exalt you up for us to say, Lord, we want to exalt you with our lives. If you need us today, you come. Pastor Terry will be here. Other people will be here to pray for you. You lift your hand, someone will come. But let's just fill this altar singing, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. Let's lift up his and let's lift up his grace, let's lift up his mercy, let's lift up his righteousness, because only through his grace is there a life. Let's lift him up. Come and join me right here, and let's lift up his name. I exalt thee.
Thank you for tuning in to this message from More to Life Ministries. If you would like to learn more about our mission of seeing lives transformed by Jesus Christ, please visit our website at m2lministries.com.